I absolutely love this company. If we had time, I would love to take you all for coffee, a dark roast black, and a bagel. Oh my God, a bagel lightly toasted with butter. And we would sit and get acquainted or reacquainted. And I'd eventually get to this question. So in what way has God gifted you? What spiritual gift or gifts is he entrusted to you? And you would answer in any number of ways. Some might say, well, no one's ever asked me that question. I didn't even know it was a question, and we could go from there. Or others would say, you know, I'm not sure, but I really enjoy doing this and that when I'm, you know, in community. It just seems like I have a disposition to that. Then still, I'm trying to meet somebody, maybe here, who would say, well, funny you should ask. I just always would look inside the screen of this. Again, my hope is that we might grow in our appreciation for this rather spectacular kind of aspect of life and community together, that we're all gifted to serve and contribute to this the common cause, right? So let me pray for us again, and then we'll. Father, we are thankful for the countless gifts that we have received in our lives. We truly thank you so much. We pray for ourselves and for each other that we would not only be a grateful people, but an intentional people, directing our energies in strategic and life-giving ways. It's in your powerful name. My dad was forced to retire early after my grandfather struck me for it. And as a business accountant and bookkeeper, I was used, it's natural that he would take care of or oversee the property that was now abandoned. When I was in my 20s, I accompanied him on a tour of the property. And it stirred up a lot of memories for me. In the oversized garage, I could see the ghost of my Uncle George, covered in overalls, covered in oil. He was the chief mechanic, responsible for keeping 25 tractors maintained and on the road, right? And he'd always be standing there with a wrench or something I can identify in his massive hands. The man had massive, thick hands that were rivaled only by my grandfather. And then right next door, the spectacles, Uncle Jim and Uncle Lloyd, who were in charge of sales, some marketing, and just daily operations, would be right there in the office, and we'd wave and say hello. And but, you know, one of the things that's so heartbreaking, that the business thrived for a long time. The deregulation in the 1970s was the beginning of the end of the business. And it broke my grandfather's heart that business, that he lived to see his business close, right? He never thought that he would see that in his lifetime, but it did. And so remembered all of that. And we kind of run through, I think our uncles were glad to see us as kids. We run up the stairs to my dad's space on the second floor, offices there. And of course the desks were long gone, but there was an ancient linoleum floor, there's an imprint of where all those desks used to be. My dad labored there with two secretaries, and they handled every single transaction, every debit and credit, accident reports, taxes, all of that, you know, kind of ran through their office. And in that moment, you know, I was a math major for about 10 minutes, so I did the math. It was 25 years, roughly 2,400 hours a year. That adds up to 60,000 hours that my dad labored in that spot for me. He ran that marathon for a lot of good reasons, and I was one of those good reasons. I doubt in the moment, I was thinking all of this, but I doubt in the moment that I necessarily said thank you, but I have since many times thanked him for laboring in that way and serving our family in that way. He took me to their doorway and up to an attic, and I never knew it was there. We went up, and there's this spacious attic in this old building, and there were two piles there, and he explained. On the left, to my left, was a pile of all of his records. 25 years with neatly stacked boxes, right, of every record that the company had, right? So this is for them. that again kind of represented his labors all for all those years. Then on the right, there was this, it's like a store room, a furniture store, right? There's the new appliances and furnishings, and there's some white sheets covering it to keep the dust off. I'm like, what is that? And my dad explained, he said, some trucker in a tragedy had to store some of their belongings up there, and they had actually some of them paying a nominal amount of rent to keep, these brand new items sitting in an active dusty attic, right? And in that moment, there's another thought that occurred to me. I was viewing all of life in those days through a brand new set of lenses, even before I had glasses or contact lenses. And it was heavily informed by the teachings of Jesus, right? And so I immediately thought of the symbolism in those two piles there, right? I couldn't help but look at that tragic kind of story and say, how sad and what a waste. And looking at my dad's pile, kind of the opposite kind of conclusion. You may be familiar with the parable of the talents. A master leaves for a journey for a very long time, right? And entrusts talents to three servants. 5 to 1. Right? 5 talents. And the talent we know is the lot. And if you remember how that story goes, what did the servants with 5 and 2 talents do? They got a return on their investment, right? 5 and 2 talents. And when the master returned, his verdict was, you have been faithful with a little. I'm going to put you in charge of a lot. Enter into the joy of your master. It's a happy kind of moment, right? But to the servant that was given 1 talent, what did they do? They buried the talent, right? And for whatever reasons. Buried the talent. The master comes back and said this, you wicked and slothful servant, take the talent away and give it to the one that has 10. Such teachings really, kind of informed my own newfound sense of God giving us purpose, and that our work, everything matters, enabled me to see the symbolism there. One day our master will return and we will all give an account. Our first stop this morning, and it's simple, but it's so profound. It's a determination that we need to make, if we have not already, to not waste what we've been given. We have been given much, and there's a stewardship, right? There's a responsibility that comes with gifting, and certainly with spiritual gifts. And so, first stop, so profoundly important, to determine that we not waste our gifts. Now, this is a rather vast topic, right? And so this could easily become a message. So we're going to fly over a number of questions and we're going to zoom a little bit on some others. But here's those 2 stops that we'll make the rest of the way. We're going to look briefly at biblical context of it and some definitions, the grammar, if you will, of spiritual gifts. And then we're going to look at some practical considerations of the practice. Now, a helpful way to approach any topic, the top right, is creation, fall, redemption, consummation. It's just kind of this, that grand arc of God's redemptive plan, from the beginning in the garden to when Jesus returns. Now, in creation, of course, we're familiar with early chapters in Genesis. We were made in the image and likeness of God, and we were given dominion, and we were told to be fruitful and to multiply. Here's for our purposes, a sentence there where it was highlighted, Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. So there is this idea, we're serving God. We have a place, a role, if you will, in the grand scheme. And that's all intact there, and it's healthy. Work is good. Work is good. And whether providing, creating, maintaining, building, cultivating, we are imaging God when we work. And to partner with God is a glorious thing. So the terrible effects of the fall, again, you all are familiar with this, Genesis 3, were removed from God's presence, which is the most tragic, devastating stroke of judgment in that moment. But the ramifications were also severe. And one, again, for our purposes to highlight here, is in Genesis 3:17, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. Companies close. Crops are devastated by drought. But in our lives, so work is hard. You know, by and large, that's a conclusion that we draw pretty quickly. Sin has utterly skewed God's good design. And our natural tendency is either to despise work or to make too much of work, for it to become almost an obsession and to start the main thing at the expense of other things. That's what sin has done, and it's ruined, infected, polluted a healthy sense of work, and we're likely to head in one of those two directions if the Lord is not intervening. And that, thank God for Jesus, right? And this is where redemption comes into the picture. Through Jesus, he restores our relationships, and he begins to redeem our idea and our understanding of work. And Nick was really alluding to grace is the key word. If there's a word that we need to consider a part of God's redemption, right? The redemptive plan is the word grace. Consummation, new heavens, new earth, you'll serve God there. We're not going to just be sitting around, okay? So a sermon for another day, but let's talk about grace for just a little bit more. Helpful to play off of Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. It might be a familiar passage to you already. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, gift of God. Not, and the word there is a general word for gift. It's doron. Rhymes with moron. Yes. Gifts of God, not as a result of works, lest any man should boast. And then it goes on. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Okay. All by grace we're saved, but there's a grace extends to, again, redeem this idea of work and to breathe life literally into the whole concept, including the power. When we talk about grace and gifts of the Spirit, it always references God's power. And so not only, you know, work apart from grace, untethered life, all uphill, right? This is uphill and fall down and all of that. It's different as we really engage with this and understand it and see that God is giving us power and strength and abilities that we didn't have. It's redeeming work. It's not all uphill. There are times when God's glory will break through simply because he's in the middle of it, over it, all around it, you know, and that's the way that it works. Now, if I was to, I love the definition. Nick included Sandstrom's definition in that paragraph. Check that out in your bulletin for sure. It's a very good book. But I wanted to offer another definition that's a little shorter, and it plays off of Jesus' way and relates to this. For by grace, charis, you have been saved through faith, by grace, having gifts. You know, I lost my place. Just a second. There it is. For by grace you have been given spiritual gifts, so that you might engage in good works that glorify God and powerfully bless and build others up. And we are blessed as we use our gifts. And here's the verse in Romans 12 that we'll play off of. Having gifts, charisma, that differ according to the grace, charis, same word. So this grace that we receive from God, charis, is a manifestation of it is these spiritual gifts. Charismata, we have been given spiritual gifts. Let us use them. And they are an extension, if you will, of God's redeeming work. Okay. question that might arise here is, what's the difference between the natural gift, so-called natural gift, and spiritual gift? It's a very good question. And it's a little more challenging to answer than the first thing. What do they have in common? Well, every good and perfect gift is from above, right? James 1:17. So every gift comes from God. So that's where natural gifts, spiritual gifts, same source. And then God also sovereignly makes these determinations. Same for both, right? God chooses, designs, decides who receives what and what talents are the other gifts. How's your point? How are they different? This is where it gets kind of interesting. Talents are bestowed at birth, right? We receive these talents and we kind of discover them along the way. And you're either a good musician or you're not, or you're, you know, you have administrative abilities or you don't, or, you know, it becomes pretty evident that you have these talents that are kind of inborn and that there they are. Spiritual gifts are bestowed at our spiritual birth. So there's a parallel. But when did our spiritual birth happen, right? That's where it gets a little murky because some of you don't know exactly when you first believed. You were maybe 4 years old. Others of us were 21 years old. And there's an ability at 21 to kind of see what's going on a little more, to discern this new download than there is at age 4, if that makes sense, right? So if you're administratively gifted, and I'm sure there are some administratively gifted people here, and you became a Christian at age 4, then you're like, is this a natural gift or a spiritual gift? And what I would say to that is, maybe it doesn't matter so much. Because every gift is from God, right? The key is, if I surrender or offered my gift up to the Lord? And am I drawing on God's resources as I execute the plan? As I engage in, like my dad at the desk, you know, am I praying and asking for that kind of unction, right? His power even to work through my work. I think that's a safe way to look at the gifts, especially if you're like, is this natural, spiritual? Maybe that's an unnecessary question to pursue much further than, God, here's what you've given me, and please bless people, right? Help me to be a builder, someone who blesses, and maybe that's the most important. The other thing is, spiritual gifts are not static. There is an ability that God gives us to negotiate a little bit, and to say, and it's in 1 Corinthians, probably in the text a little bit here in a moment, but to say, Lord, I don't have this, but I want to ask you to give me that gift, right? And I've actually done that before in my life. But here's the thing. If you're going to ask for a gift, you're also asking for more responsibility. So then know what you're asking for a little bit. You ask for more, well, we're kind of responsible for more. Okay, so there's a little bit of us we have to work out in that first. To kind of in the lane that God gave me, as I kind of figured it out, discovered it over time, and He revealed some things, I asked for more within that lane. And God has sometimes said no, and God has sometimes said yes. One of the things that is really interesting, and I'll throw this little, it just kind of anecdotally, there's a time when I was asking for a little more in this lane that I'm running in, right? And shortly after I'm at a conference, I don't know a soul there, but there's a bunch of Christians and worshiping. And this woman about my age comes up to me at some point and says, can I pray for you? And I said, okay, sure. And she prays, and she prays for the exact thing that I had been praying for, you know, that God would give me. And I'm like, wow, okay. And then guess what happened? I could tell that gift had been given after that. So there's a whole question. This is one of those other times, like, how does this happen exactly? Well, it often happens, we can minister to one another and bless one another and pray for one another. And that's partly gifting and calling, right? Where we can impart, perhaps, all under God's sovereignty, a gift. That's exactly what happened to me. So it's not a static thing, that's kind of cool, but it's also a little, it can be kind of windy. And lastly, spiritual gifts are empowered by the Holy Spirit. I've already highlighted that. That's what we want to, say, Lord, not my strength, your strength. And certainly underneath all around this is a not my glory, your glory. And I think one of the things that I always do before I go asking for anything is I invite the Holy Spirit to search my motives and to say, what's going on in there? Because I will always surface and see some poor motives. And those are the things that I gotta go, that's, I need to die. I need to be put to death. What are my motives? What are my good and holy and pure motives? And it'll be a process for me sometimes. Again, kind of that negotiation, if you will, with the Holy Spirit. Let me highlight what the gifts are really quickly. I'll try to be faster. And again, this is needs to be faster. Hopefully you will see yourself in there and you'll say, oh, there's my gift or gifts. But there are four passages that are highlighted when it comes to this topic primarily. The one that we just heard, and then a couple of others. And here we go. I'm just going to read, and there's some they repeat a bit. Some of the gifts are repeated. I'm just going to read the list as they are, and then we'll go on. 1 Corinthians 12:14 identifies apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, healings, helps, administration, tongues, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, word of those, faith, distinguishing between spirits, interpretation of tongues, Romans 12. And by the way, that word of wisdom, I think that woman at the conference had a word of wisdom given, so I pray for that guy. I think that's what that gift looks like. How in the world could she know that? The Lord gave her something in real time, in order to bless her. Romans 12, prophecy, serving, teaching, exhortation, giving, leadership, mercy. Ephesians 4, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And then I'll read 1 Peter 4. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. We return to that thought. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, charisma, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Charisma. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves with the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By my count, that's 21 explicit gifts that are referenced in those passages. I think there's some implicit gifts too in the scriptures. And I'll just quickly have that. This is debatable. This is like, hey, what do you know? Who knows? I think there's another 10 or so that are almost explicit, they're implicit. Craftsmanship, that's an Old Testament category. Interpreting dreams, think of Joseph Ben. Intercession. Oh my God, I love the intercessors in my life that have labored in visible ways. Intercession, I believe, is a spiritual gift. Preaching. It's interesting that teaching is referenced in these explicitly, but when the disciples, when Jesus went out, they were preaching and teaching. Teaching and preaching are different things. There's overlap there, right? Every preacher is teaching, but not every teacher is preaching, if that makes sense. So there's different gifts of preaching, encouragement, marriage or celibacy, hospitality, musical worship leaders, members, artists, visionaries. There's a number of gifts that I believe are there, but they're not explicit. My encouragement is where I land here, is not to put God in the box. Why should we? But, and I think of silly kind of illustration, but I don't know, someone here might know, have a ballpark on how many bird species there are. Anyone have any idea? How many bird species are out there?
Thousands.
Thousands. You are absolutely correct. Steve,
that's right.
That was not a word of knowledge. I mean, roughly, you know, give or take, what, hundreds, thousands? I don't know. 10,000. You think about that, and if you pull up some photos, some of them are pretty funky. and some of them are hilarious. And there's a vulture that I'm like, that's just wrong. And guys, that was just like, that thing is wrong. But the parts of it, there's gross, it's kind of growth on his beak, and I'm like, whoa, you know, it's like, I'm down and having some fun that day. If guy kind of went off in birdland, how much so more so does he enjoy his kind of creative thing with the his people? And the way that I think that looks is not that there's thousands of gifts, you know, whatever the number of gifts are, but it's not every teaching gift is the same. Not everybody who shows mercy looks the same. So helpful to know, it's like, especially because we are prone, we're going to look for a minute, you know, at comparing ourselves, right? And maybe feeling insecure about, you know, what gift we have or what it looks like, or that's just the way we kind of go. And so, let's not put God in the box here. And again, that's where it gets really fun. The whole topic, I'm just going to mention this super brief, but cessationism versus continualism. And that is, you know, do all the gifts still, are they still operative for the church? That's a fair question. It's a good question. I will just say that I landed very solidly on the idea that all of the gifts are still at play. And our experience really informs heavily, right? The reason I can be so confident about that at this point in my life is that I've seen experience just about every kind of manifestation, every gift that's listed. I've seen it all. In fact, when you come think of the gift of healing, there's a family member, extended family. This is a fresh testimony that has been so enormously encouraging. But they were healed of three things and medically kind of verified things like a week or two ago. And there's a long story that this guy was rear-ended in a severe accident, which triggered a lot of health issues, exacerbated kidney stuff and hearts and vision. I mean, it was, he's had a rough go for 12 years. And God showed up in all those arenas and it kind of a verifiable thing and did a healing work in him. And it came after, he's in a Bible study with a bunch of men, 40 men. He's kind of been letting them into his life and they prayed. And that's, he attributes it to their prayers. We have a situation where we still are wide open to God doing a healing work in our son's life in different ways. We continue to pray for that. Why? Because we've seen it before, not so much, but because we believe that God still works in these ways and he uses members of the body of Christ, and we're still open to it. So that's kind of how we view that whole topic. I want to get even more practical here to close. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12. So where God saves us, right? He brings us into community and he gifts us. What could possibly go wrong? It's like, well, two things could go wrong. And you also just know that the Corinthian church was an absolute mess. Paul identifies, I think, it's like 10 bad behaviors in his letters, and they're just struggling mightily. And a lot of their struggle has to do with this topic. And there's a lot of comparison going on and division, and it's just ugly. So fortunately for us, they were struggling so much because Paul addresses all of those things, kind of heads it off at the pass, ideally for us, right? So here's what we're going to look at. First in verse 14, if you want to look along, you can, and just listen. I'll repeat what's already been said. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smelling? What is the vibe here from someone that's expressing this kind of thing? The vibe is, I feel kind of useless, actually, in community here. Not seeing anything all that remarkable you know, in my life. Any, my contribution, I think, is nil. Am I a part of, you know? That's the kind of vibe that, that Paul is addressing. And maybe it's because here's the bottom line, right? In this conversation, some gifts are more noticeable, yes, but some are more impactful than others. Are they less valuable though? Absolutely not. Every gift is valuable because God has offered them and He's distributed them. They all count and matter. In God's eyes, it's not the haves and the have-nots, right, in the body of Christ. That should not ever be our perspective in any way, shape, or form in the body of Christ. And so Paul goes to really tries to correct that. Our pride can contribute, right? Comparing, especially if you live and work in this city, not a good idea. Does not usually go well. I've shared this before at times. When I first heard Nick teach, I'm like, oh man, dang. You know, and I was like, you know, I was in a position of comparing myself, teaching this to Nick and going, do I even have any? Should I be teaching at all? You would kind of visit those questions. You'd be the same Bible says painful. Just like he would go on and he had his Bible in his hand. Like, and I would just. It was unhelpful for me to compare myself, right, to Nick. And fortunately, I was old enough. I was old enough to kind of process that and work that out. But here's where that can easily descend, right? The disciples were arguing at one point about who's the greatest. James and John, like, well, we're more gifted, we're greater, like, Jesus paid more attention to us, right? And mom was getting the sis, which is, you know, so, and of course, Jesus is aware of all this, is like, just going through that. Paul also, you see in the writers and friends, he's kind of self-conscious. You know, it sounds a little insecure, but I think he's just giving fatherly kind of correction. But people were comparing him to Apollos, and this is not reading between the lines, who is a wonderful orator, and Paul is not so great up front. That's in the text. You piece it together, and here we're studying Paul's writings, his teaching, and the dude was unimpressive in person. So what is going on with that? That's remarkable. You know, young men would fall asleep and die. You know, fall out of windows and die when they were listening to him. And I'm like, how hilarious is that? It kind of brings up this other point. It's like, why does God not just dump a bunch of gifts on us? Because I don't think we can handle it, honestly. I think our ego, I would trip over my ego in a hurry, and I'd start to think I was pretty special. And I just don't think that God really wants to set us up almost for that kind of temptation to mega gift people. And that's why there's to be no, like, stars. And it's like, no, we kind of honor and elevate, you know, all contributions. Right? So anyway, so Paul takes that on and says, you all matter. Serve and do it with all of your heart, and it counts, right? The second thing we can do to show partiality, I'll read you from this, is in verse 21. Let's pick that up. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, these parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Parts that we think are less valuable, we treat with special honor, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While the presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts selected so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. I love that. There are non-simple differences that we have, right? And we ideally are going to respect and to honor those and to appreciate them. Some gifts have more impact than others. And here's a way that we can easily stumble is if there's in our leadership, and as you guys are identifying leaders, if there's a little bit of a gift skew in one direction, you know, to that group of leaders, then the church is in danger of being kind of misshapen and having this massive arm and bicep over here, and the other arm is just atrophied, hanging there. Literally, so taking care, right, to go, you know, are we experiencing all that God has given us? Are we encouraging, right, those gifts to be surfaced and manifest? And when we do, again, it gets so fun because the pistons start to fire, right? And it's very cool. So how do we discover and uncover spiritual gifts? Here's a couple of tips, I guess. First is, we should pray and ask God to reveal them to us if we don't already know how they are. It's amazing to me how often I just don't pray about things that are important in my life. This is an important one. We should pray and say, Lord, what have you called me to do? How am I supposed to serve? Where's the gift lie? I don't know, right? And here's the good news. God, loving Father, designing us for good works, right, is not going to hide this from us. He's not going to make you labor forever to try to figure it out. In fact, when we begin to jump in and serve the community, that's another point. Jump in and serve the community. And where there's a need, jump in and serve. And what you'll discover, like I have and multitudes of others, is that I'm not very good at that. Or that was fun. And you pay more attention to where you see some passion and some results, maybe some fruit, if you will. But if there's a place where it just comes pretty naturally to you, and you're looking around and go, it's not really coming naturally to my friend over here, but it is to me, those are wonderful signs that God has given you and endowed you with a gift. And that's what you pursue. You narrow in a little bit and go, okay, I'm going to serve a little more over here to check this out, right? Another thing that's super helpful is that when other people kind of offer unsolicited kind of feedback or encouragement, they just say, and I'll just use Nick again because he's the one that we all know. But they say, he's heard this probably so many times, but early on, I'm sure it's helpful when people older or whatever would say, Nick, I just said, yeah, really have a powerful teaching gift there, right? A preaching gift. When that's the kind of feedback that we want to give to one another. And by the way, and this is, again, this is what's so exciting. That's ministry in our midst to one another. Ministering to one another. And those of you with exhortation, encouraging, just go crazy. We all need that. Oh my goodness, we need that. All of us need to be encouraged, to hang in, to stay with it, to get up when we've fallen down. Those of you with a gift of exhortation, please go crazy in our midst, right? That's how it works. Ask for feedback. As you get on track and begin, another really wise thing to do, right, is to find a mentor, someone who's gifted in a similar, same way, and hang out with them a little bit and push. I encourage you to develop and kind of push. Because we want to be fruitful. Because it glorifies God. And when you find your lane, it is the most exciting, pleasurable thing. And some of you have discovered that already. Being filled with spirit is a big deal as well. My dad's literal records, returning to that story, in the box still very neatly, were a beautiful snapshot of a faithful and conscientious life of work. His faith informed his integrity, and he was very methodical. He's 93. Very methodical, which made him an excellent accountant. Every year, without fail, augers would come. It was a big deal around the house. And they would descend on the company, right? And they would scour all of the records and the books. And every single time, my dad passed, and his colleagues passed with flying colors. You know where that idiom comes from, flying colors? It's when ships, victorious in battle, were returning home, and they would raise their flags proudly and wave them, right, as a form of saying victory, right, and a kind of a coming home. And the well-done but beneficial sermon is what we all long to hear, right, one day, and maybe we'll be welcome home in such a manner. I'd be remiss to not end with this morning. There is a gift that is accessible to all of us, that we can give to one another and to our communities, that is greater than any of the gifts that we just read and listed. And some of you know where this is going. Paul built this in to his 3-chapter little essay on spiritual gifts. Dead center is 1 Corinthians 13. And it goes like this. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and have know all mysteries and all understanding, have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away everything that I have and deliver my body in order to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Is not envy or boast. Is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on his own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When as child, I thought like a child, I spoke like a child, I reasoned like a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in the mirror dimly, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall be fully known, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, love, abide, these 3, but the greatest of these is love.